looking at John chapter 3, the discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus, and we're picking up in verse 9 today. So this is our third week in looking at this conversation, and we're going to get into some interesting information about this text today. We're going to pick up in verse 9 of chapter 3. I apologize if I sound stopped up. It's because I am. I spend all summer praying for cool weather, and then when it gets cool and damp, my head clogs up. But I'd rather be clogged up than hot, so that's okay. But it does make me sound a little like Barry White, which is, again, sad that they took my mic, because I sound like Barry White. Nicodemus said to him, and this is in reference to the things we looked at last week about the spirit and the flesh. He says, Nicodemus said to them, how can these things be true? Now, how many of you have ever become aware of something, information that you thought was just totally impossible, just didn't make any sense to you at all? Now, this is my wife every time I watch the Science Channel. I tease her all the time because she is the department chair of the math and physics department, and she despises physics. Now, she doesn't dislike the math part of physics. She doesn't like the physics part of physics. And so the whole idea that time slows down when you approach the speed of light and things like that drives her nut. I love that stuff. I love physics. And I'll see things on the Science Channel, like the idea that if you fell into a black hole, notwithstanding it would kill you, but as you looked at the universe, as you're falling into the black hole, you would see all of time occur as you're falling into the black hole, because at the edge of a black hole, the gravity is so intense, time stops. Now, I think that's fascinating. Some of you are sitting there going, that didn't make any sense at all. And I remember a few years ago, I got up and I was talking about the fact that that GPS satellites have a program in them that recalculates time, because time moves at a different speed in space than it does on the Earth. And some of you went home and said, I don't believe that, and went home and fact-checked me, and then came back and said, oh, you actually were right. That is real. So that stuff like that blows people's minds sometimes. And so we come into contact with information sometimes that we can't believe. My mother used to tell me that if you popped your knuckles, it would give you arthritis. Chris, did you ever hear that? Chris is nodding her head. I found out that's actually not true, which just blew my mind that I had been told that my whole life. Now, I still believe it's true, but I'm told it's not. So when we come into contact with information we're not prepared for, we don't know how to deal with it, a lot of times that there is a visible reaction. So kind of understand that Nicodemus, and it's really important to understand that Nicodemus is, and he will be called this by Jesus in a minute, the teacher of Israel. Not a teacher, but the teacher. He is one of the great teachers of the Old Testament and all of Israel. He is a scholar of the law. And when he hears all this information, this is his reaction. How can this be? How can this thing about flesh and spirit be true? I don't understand how that's even possible. Now, one of the things that I think is really important about this conversation, and it highlights something that I think we forget sometimes, especially those of us who have grown up in the church, we understand concepts like grace and forgiveness and mercy, and even for us sometimes it's hard to believe that those things really exist. If you want to raise your hand, you can, but you don't have to. But it is a question I think it's valid for us to kind of look at. How many of you have ever experienced a moment where you had something in your past that you weren't certain God would forgive? Now, I would guess probably there are a number of us in this room who at some point did something that we were just like, it's hard for me to accept that God's going to forgive this. And so the idea of forgiveness, while intellectually we understand it and we go, okay, grace, mercy, God forgives all sins, we get that. When it actually comes to the application, it can be really hard for some of us to accept forgiveness. And so this thing that Nicodemus is dealing with here, as a guy who's been taught his entire life that everything is about this earth, and it's going to be, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be an earthly kingdom. And so when he becomes aware that may not in fact be the case, he's stunned by that. And we encounter people sometimes who are outside the church. When we try to explain forgiveness and mercy and grace to them, they don't believe it. I would guess some of you in this room have experienced this before, where you have tried to witness to somebody and their reaction to you has been, there's no reason for me to go to church because I'm beyond redemption. Can you imagine what it must be like to feel like you were beyond redemption? What a sad feeling that must be. To go through life with the belief that there is no force in the universe, including an all-powerful God, that could forgive you of your sins and your transgressions. Can you even begin to imagine what that must be like? And so we encounter people sometimes who are out in the world and they struggle with this idea that there's somehow possible that God could forgive me and could accept me, considering all the terrible things I've done. I've done some really bad stuff, and you just don't know the things I've done, and there's no way he could ever forgive me for that. And so when you try to explain forgiveness, they just don't buy it. And the reason they don't buy it is because the world doesn't forgive, right? We live in such a unique time where people can have their lives destroyed for a stupid mistake they made a decade ago, because it pops up on Twitter, or it pops up in your Facebook feed or your social media feed, or somebody screenshotted something you did a decade ago, and then it comes up and your world is destroyed. And that's the nature of our world today. There's no forgiveness. There's no mercy. We don't want to show mercy to somebody who made a dumb mistake when they were young. It's all leverage now. We're going to leverage your past against you. This is why social media is so incredibly dangerous. It's like you tweet something out because at the time you tweeted it out, it was socially acceptable to say that. And then a decade later, when it's not acceptable to say that anymore, somebody's got a screenshot of it, it pops up, and you're done. So when we live in a world like that, it's not hard to imagine that we encounter people out in that world that cannot wrap their head around the concept of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And this is the situation that Nicodemus finds himself in. He's sitting there, and he's hearing Jesus say things, and he's like, I can't believe this. He said, how can these things be? Now listen to Jesus' response in verse 10. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher? And in the Greek, it actually says the. That's the term. He says, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things? It is a significant responsibility to be a teacher. Being a teacher is a pretty significant responsibility. Did any of you ever have a teacher in school that you were convinced didn't know anything? I had a few of those over the years. I had a few teachers that I was pretty sure weren't really the sharpest knives in the drawer. And that wasn't always the case. Sometimes I thought I knew more than they did, and I didn't. I know that's a big shock to some of you. But there were certainly occasions where I remember the year I taught high school at the University of Aden-Grifton. When I was teaching there, part of my job, because I was a social science teacher, I thought that meant I was going to teach history, because that was what my degree was in history. I didn't teach history. I taught freshman economics, law, and politics, which was a fun class. I enjoyed that. But then they had me teaching two sections of psychology, sociology. Amber, visibly amused by that and laughed out loud at that idea, and good for you, you are dead on. I had one D in my four-year esteemed career at Johnson University. Guess what class it was in? Psychology. I had one D in my esteemed career at East Carolina University. It was in adolescent psychology. And if you think, Stuart, you should be ashamed of a D. No, no, no. Proud to have passed that class with a D. Owned it, proud of it, because I didn't fail it. And trust me, there was a point in the semester when failure was on the board. Psychology, it's not my thing. They lost me at Freud. They lost me at Freud and the whole id and was it id? Ego and superego? It's like there's ego and then there's superego, and I don't even know what id's supposed to be, and they lost me right there. And that was early on in the semester. So happy. And now they got me teaching this to high school kids. Let me just tell you that none of those kids from Aiden Grifton went on to college to major in psychology. At least none of the ones I taught did. I feel pretty confident. And I had a kid one day look at me and said, Mr. Woodley, I feel like I know more about psychology than you do. And I said, and you are probably right. So, you know, it is possible sometimes to be a teacher and not know everything. But when Jesus looks at Nicodemus, he says, you are the teacher. How can you not know this? And Jesus is you know, he's thinking, the Old Testament is full of references to what is happening right now. You know, in fact, Peter quoted Joel in the Sermon on Pentecost about, you know, the time's going to come when the Spirit's going to pour out on all men, and your sons and your daughters are going to see visions and prophesy and do all this stuff. So Jesus said, this stuff is in the Old Testament. How did you miss this, Nicodemus? And it's pretty simple. Nicodemus has spent a lifetime being taught that the Messiah was going to be an earthly king, and that's what he had focused on, and that's what he had become connected to. And so when Jesus says, nope, not going to be that, it's going to be this, Nicodemus was unprepared. And so he says, I didn't see it. And Jesus goes, how is that possible? How did you miss it? It was so obvious. How did you miss it? Any of you ever missed something that was really obvious? How many of you ever have ever looked for something that was actually in your possession while you were looking for it? We're getting in the car one day to go somewhere. And I'm walking around and I'm looking around and everybody's heading out to the car, and Sam is standing there. She goes, what are you doing, Dad? I said, I'm trying to find my sunglasses. I can't find them. And she just stands there, and she just smiles. I said, do you have them? Do you know where they are? She goes, I know where they are, but I don't have them. She goes, but I'll tell you when you get warmer. So as I start walking around the house, she goes, burning up, Dad, burning up. And every direction I go, she goes, Dad, you're on fire. And I finally said, Sam, they can't be everywhere I am. She goes, unless they're on your head, right there. That's, by the way, that's a great moment of feeling like a complete idiot. And some of you probably have done that. I hang my glasses on my shirt collar. And sometimes I'll walk around the house looking for my glasses, and they'll be hanging right there. Some of you have probably done this with your car keys, where you put your car keys in a different pocket than you usually put them in, and then you check the pocket and they're not there. So you start looking around the house, and the whole time they're in your pocket. You know the deal. Sometimes we can miss stuff that's incredibly obvious because we're not looking for it. We're looking for something else. We're convinced we know where it is. And so Nicodemus, who is totally convinced in his mind that the Messiah is going to be an earthly king, and all this prophecy is about an earthly kingdom. And Jesus is like, Nicodemus, you're a teacher. How do you not know? You do realize that as the church, we are the teachers of the unchurched. Right? That's what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be the teachers of the unchurched. How good a job do you think the church is doing teaching the unchurched on social media? You think we're doing a good job of communicating love and mercy and grace on social media? Do you think we do a good job of communicating forgiveness and grace and mercy as we interact with people in the community? Are we doing a good job of that? You know, I read this text, and sometimes what I hear when I read this text is Jesus saying, hey, Stuart, you're a minister. Don't you understand these things? Forgiveness? Any of you ever had a desire to hold a grudge against somebody? And you hear in the back of your mind, Jesus said, hey, you're supposed to be teaching the unchurched about mercy and grace and forgiveness, and yet you don't exhibit mercy and grace and forgiveness to other people. How are you going to teach other people about those principles when you don't practice them yourself? So Jesus, in confronting Nicodemus, probably confronts all of us a little bit with this question. How is it that as teachers of the unchurched, the church is supposed to know this stuff? We're supposed to know and understand these things. And sometimes we get confronted with that question. How can you be the church and not know? How can you be teachers of other people and not know these things that I've written and recorded? How can you not be aware of them? How can you not practice them? And then in verse 11, Jesus says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, and you don't accept our testimony. I told you earthly things, you don't believe them. How are you going to believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Okay, as Jesus is communicating with Nicodemus, and that we, I was really curious, it was like, okay, we, what is the we? Because it's just Jesus talking to him. So when I went and I checked the commentaries, most of the commentaries think that the we in that particular context is a reference to the prophets that had come before Jesus. And you think about all the prophets that have existed in Israel and Judah through the years. Evil kings would arise. And prophets would rise up and try to lead the people back to spiritual things. And what happened, by the way, to most of those prophets? They got killed, right? They got killed. Most of them got killed. Some of them were fortunate enough to not be killed, but a lot of them were killed. A lot of them were executed and put to death because they were trying to lead the people back to God. And so Jesus says, look, you don't get it. He says, look, we speak of the things we know and we testify. When I read that text, I think about the things that we know. We had a test one day in one of our classes at Johnson, and this guy, it was in the class, a friend of mine. You ever gotten taken a test and you got to a question you just did not have any clue what the answer was? And it was that type of question that you couldn't just kind of write a bunch of nonsense down and try to bluff your way through it. It wasn't that kind of question. So the guy wrote, all I know is Christ and Him crucified. Period. That was his answer. It had nothing to do with the question, but it was a good answer. When the professor gave the test back, he put on there, a marvelous answer for almost every occasion, but not this one. It is a marvelous answer for almost every occasion. There are times... When we struggle to know the answer to certain questions. But what can we do? We can testify about the stuff we know. Jesus says, truly I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. Now, if somebody came up to you today, let's say that when church got out, you decided you were going to go somewhere to lunch. And somebody came up to you and said, hey, are you a Christian? And you were like, well, yes, why? I'd like to hear your testimony. I'm curious about your testimony. What would you say? How would you explain your testimony to somebody? Now, some of you in this room, I see the smile on your face right now, and you're thinking, those people be sorry they asked me. Because 2 hours later, they would be sitting here going, I really did not want your life story. Can you condense this down a little? But some of you would be like, I don't really have a testimony. I'm just curious, how many of you feel like you have a testimony? Well, a lot of you don't feel like you have a testimony. That's interesting. That's interesting. Because to not have a testimony would imply that that God hasn't really done anything in your life. Everybody's got to. Look, everybody in this room, we'd all be going to hell except for Jesus, right? So if nothing else, we got that testimony. Now, granted, some of us, you're probably thinking, well, I have a testimony, but it's not spectacular. And I know, because I got asked this question once in college. It's like, you know, somebody said, Stuart, why don't you give your testimony? I was like, I don't have a testimony. What do you mean you don't have a testimony? I said, I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up in church. I don't have a testimony. I don't have a testimony. I went to church from the time I was born. I probably haven't missed 20 Sundays in my entire life. There's never been any miraculous moment or great breakthrough thing. I grew up in church. I became a Christian. I went to Bible college. There isn't a testimony. Now, the thing was, the reason I said there wasn't a testimony was because there wasn't some great, you know, aha moment or some ray of light that pierced the clouds that told me what to do. I mean, it's nothing like that. I didn't have a great story. You always feel guilty when someone else is giving their testimony and they talk about how they hit rock bottom and you're like, oh, I wish I had a rock bottom story. And it's like, no, you don't. No, you don't wish you had that. You know, I had a friend in college who had that story. Cocaine addict at 12 years old because of her siblings. Just life was a wreck until just some random friend in high school invited her to church one Sunday. And she went. Totally changed her life. Man, she has a great testimony. I used to love to listen to her give her testimony. I was jealous. I was like, wow, I wish I had a really great story like that. And I didn't. But that doesn't mean I don't have a testimony. We all have a testimony. We all have a story to tell. Jesus says, look, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen. But Nicodemus, you don't accept it. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear our testimony. Now, why doesn't Nicodemus want to hear the testimony? Why don't the Pharisees want to hear the testimony? They've invested a lifetime in a narrative that the testimony doesn't fit. One of my favorite sayings, I don't know why I haven't put this on the sign yet. Maybe I will once COVID is over. Is that the Bible should shape our theology. Our theology shouldn't shape our Bible. We have a lot of people that read the Bible to prove what they already believe. So I'll find a passage here and a passage. I'll find these random verses and splice them together. And this fits my theology. I have a theology and now I'm going to find scripture that fits my theology. And what we really should be doing is reading the scripture and letting the scripture tell us what our theology should be. That's what we're supposed to do. And unfortunately, a lot of times that's not what we do. We have a predetermined idea. Maybe it's because of what we've been taught or what we've assumed. And so we read scripture, we go, and we read verses that don't fit our theology, and we just kind of throw those out or explain them away. And then we find the verses that fit our theology, and we go, here it is, and here's our proof text for this thing that I believe. And so we've got this testimony. And sometimes our testimony doesn't fit people's narrative. And so they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And Nicodemus, which is interesting, because Nicodemus wanted to hear. He came to Jesus because he wanted to hear. And the reason he wanted to hear is he was aware of Jesus, and he was aware that what he was teaching was not what he was expecting, but he had already determined when Jesus does these miracles, he must come from God. So why doesn't his narrative fit what I believe? And so Jesus said, "If we told you earthly things, you don't believe. How are you going to believe in the heavenly things? If our testimony isn't believable, how do we witness to anybody?" I mean, that's a really simple question, right? If our testimony isn't believable, if we talk about what an incredible impact God's made in our lives and then we act like awful people, what kind of testimony do we have? So Jesus says, look, we've got a testimony. We've shared it. You don't believe it. We've told you about earthly things. You don't believe that. So how are you going to believe me about spiritual things? And then Jesus throws this at him in verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, who is the Son of Man. Okay, next verse. And so as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, at this point, Nicodemus, who is a student of the law, student of the Torah, he knows this story backwards and forwards. In the Old Testament, God brought a plague upon the children of Israel as they were in the wilderness because they had been misbehaving again, and he brought this plague of serpents. And all these serpents came into the camp, and they were poisonous, and they would bite people, they would die. And so the people cried out for Moses to do something, and Moses cried out to God, and he said, make a bronze serpent and lift it up, and then anyone who looks to the serpent will be saved. That they won't die from their injuries. And so Jesus is referencing that story to Nicodemus, and he says, so as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, as Nicodemus hears that, he's thinking, okay, there was this serpent that was attached to this staff that was stuck up in the air. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up too. I wonder what that means. Now, I don't know that that meant a whole lot to Nicodemus at that moment. But 3 years later, when Nicodemus walks out and sees Jesus on the cross, you think he remembers this? You think he remembers Jesus telling him, hey, you remember the thing about the serpent? That's what's going to happen. That's going to happen to me. As Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up too, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, one of the things that is really powerful about that statement is that this real simple thing he says at the end. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, do any of you see in that verse any exclusions? Anyone who believes in him except those really awful people. Anyone who believes in him except the Romans, or anyone who believes in him except people who've committed this crime or this sin or that thing, do you see any of that stuff in there? So why is this so hard for Nicodemus? Who should be qualified to be saved? If I ask you this morning, who deserves to be saved? Well, now that's funny because I just heard two distinctly different answers. I heard somebody say nobody, and I heard somebody say everybody. And you know what's great about that answer? Both of them are right. Both of them are absolutely right. Nobody deserves salvation, but everybody deserves salvation. That's kind of a great paradox, isn't it? Whoever believes in him. I ran into a friend from high school a few years ago. I hadn't seen him in a long time. They said, "I heard you're a preacher." I went, "Yeah." He goes, "Man, bottom of the barrel." I went, "Yeah." He goes, "Never would have thought you'd be a preacher." I said, "Yeah, me either." He goes, "Do they know?" I said, "Some of them do. A few of them do." I said, "There are a few people that knew me back in the day when I was not as never mind." I said, "Yeah, it's. And then they asked me this question, which was fantastic. "Do you ever feel unqualified to stand up and preach?" I went, "Every Sunday. Every Sunday. Every time I do it, I feel, especially when I go home." I just did a revival at Cabin Swamp, which is a church my dad preached at when I was a kid. And I went to that church when I was like 8 through 10. And it was one of the funniest things that happened during that revival is one of the guys who was one of the elders of the church got up and said, he said, "I like to think that maybe some of the people here are responsible for how you turn out." And I said, "You might want to check with some of them before you put that on them." Because my Sunday school teacher was over there going, "No, don't blame me for this." The truth is that if it was a worthiness issue, how many pulpits would have someone speaking in them, or stages, would have anyone speaking this morning if it was a worthiness thing? None of them. And it's one of the amazing things about Scripture is that what qualifies anyone in this room, and some of you probably are sitting there right now thinking, "Stuart, I'm not qualified to give anybody a testimony. I'm not qualified to be anybody's teacher. I'm just trying to get myself to heaven." But the crazy thing is that Scripture tells us that we are qualified. And why are we qualified? Because we have been sanctified. By who? By Christ. Not by anything we've done, but through his power of redemption, we've been qualified. And if you look at some of the guys that Jesus chose, fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, they weren't qualified, but Jesus made them qualified. He qualified them through the redemptive power of his blood, and that's what he's talking about here. He says, "Look, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." And so this is the message that Nicodemus is hit with. And this is a struggle for him for a lot of different reasons. Because included in this whoever, the Romans, the Samaritans, the Jews who aren't faithful, who don't honor the Sabbath, who don't come to the temple, who don't offer the sacrifices, you're saying all of these different people, all they've got to do is believe? Now, if you're Nicodemus and you are an adherent to the law, and we're talking about the Mosaic law here, and some of you guys have read how strict the Mosaic law was. Do you understand what Nicodemus is hearing here? You mean people who spend a lifetime ignoring the law can be saved just by believing? That just seems too easy. That seems too easy, Jesus. You know, this message that you're giving me, it seems too simple. You're telling me that the Romans, you're telling me that the Samaritans, you're telling me that the unfaithful Jew, you're telling me all these people, after all their transgressions, can be saved. Do you have any idea what incredibly good news that is? This is the news that we carry around in us every day. That's the news we carry. That everybody we encounter outside of this building, everybody we encounter, however bad they are, no matter what they've done, none of them are beyond redemption. And there's not some crazy, ridiculous set of crazy rules or hoops they have to jump through. It's not that complicated at all. The gospel was always meant to be simple. And that's the news that we carry. That's the news that we're supposed to be sharing. That nobody's beyond redemption. And boy, this is hard for Nicodemus. Nicodemus is hearing this, and man, this is hard for him because this is not what he's been taught. And sometimes one of the biggest things we have to confront when we're trying to witness and share our faith is wrong things people have been taught. Assumptions they've made or things they've been taught. I can't tell you how many people I've met over the years who have heard terrible things from churches or church people. And so we have this incredible message, and as Jesus is explaining this to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is going, I can't, this doesn't make sense to me. I can't wrap my head around this. We encounter that very same reaction sometime. I can't. You're telling me I can be forgiven. You're telling me that I don't have to go through some crazy process. It's just, you know, all I can think about is on the day of Pentecost, as all these people are hearing the message, and they said, "What do we got to do? What do we have to do?" Do you think any of the people on Pentecost were shocked when they asked Peter, "What do we have to do?" And he goes, "Yeah, just repent and be baptized. That's it." Does that sound too simple? I mean, it sounds kind of simple, right? Repent and be baptized, that's it? Yeah. You do that, you receive forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That seems so easy. And yet, it's such a stumbling block to so many people. It seems almost too simple, too easy. We have within us this incredible message of salvation. And our testimony doesn't have to be some crazy story about this terrible bottom that we hit, that it was so awful and my life was destitute and I was on this or involved in that. It doesn't have to be anything like that. It can just be as simple as, I was a sinner, condemned by my sin, and I've been saved by the blood of Christ. That's the testimony. That's it. And this is the impact he's had on my life. And right now he's trying to teach me how to forgive and how to love and how to exercise grace and mercy. He's trying to teach me how to be a better person, and it's a process, and I work on it constantly. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation, we're going to have our communion hymn this morning, I'm sorry. We're going to have our communion hymn this morning. The praise team's going to come up. As we gather around the table today, I want to encourage you to take this time to think about what this table represents, which is the fact that we've been offered grace and mercy through the blood of Christ.